Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Today is a special day, right? Are we celebrating something? Yeah.
Resurrection Day.
Yes. Resurrection Sunday.
Yes.
So, Lord, I just thank you for all you did, the life that you lived that we couldn't, the sacrifice you made that we couldn't, Lord, so that we could be with you. Thank you for taking away our sins, Lord. Thank you for empowering us to have a rich and satisfying life, God, giving us a life that has peace and joy in it. And Lord, I just ask that today that we continue to focus on you, that the words that we hear, that they're planted in our heart, and they make a change in our life. Help us to be able to serve our church and the people around us that don't know you, Lord. Let us show the love that you have for us to other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's worship.
I'm about to throw my worship team off a little bit, but that's okay. You know, I was watching a thing on a scholar who was talking about how, like, all he studies is the crucifixion, right? And a thing that stood out to me that just popped in my mind right now, because it's talking about it is finished, right? It's been settled, it's finished. It was saying that the same Greek word, which I'm not going to try to say because I don't know how to say it, okay? But the same Greek word that means it is finished. That if you look at it in... like old times, like when it was actually used, that Greek word, it said that they used it for three major purposes, right? One being just saying like, okay, something's finished. Like it's the end of it, it's done, it's complete, right? Okay, that's the first one. But then there was another one that it was also used in military saying like, this war's been won. We're victorious, it's done, right? The same exact word also is used in the judicial system that says it's been completed, price has been paid, and it's through, right? When I saw that Greek word was used for all three of those things, it's the same thing in our life, right? Okay, I'm not gonna lie. I have been worshiping and really listening to these songs like crazy because one, that's why I picked them, because they were really speaking to me. But I have been so pumped up since like the moment of waking up, because I could just feel the Spirit of God this morning. And listen, there's nothing that you've ever done that blood didn't wash away. He gave you a gift in that His blood covered it all, and you were able to commune with Him every day, all the time. And I loved seeing that, because it was cool to see that even in just back in time, that word being used, it wasn't just that, oh, something's done, but it was that judicially it was complete. Military-wise, it was complete. The battle's been won. It's been victorious, because that's exactly what it's like in our lives, right? It's complete because He gave you eternal life. He defeated death that you might have eternal life, right? It's finished because the price has been paid. Judicial-wise, those sins have been washed. You've been covered and you're clean. I love the military-wise too, because death was defeated and it was finished completely, right? There was nothing else. The battle was already won in your favor. See, He tells us we're victorious because we are victorious, right? See, what we're celebrating this morning is what was done for us. that we might live life and life more abundantly in him. Right? See, he paid the price. He did what needed to be done. And it's us who tends to turn around and look back the other way when all he wants us to do is look forward. He's got things for you. If you're in this building this morning, it was for a reason. God wants you to understand that you are meant to live a life above and beyond. Not just okay, and I'm all right, I guess, where I'm at. But if you go after him, he's got more. If you go after him, he's going to continue to pour. He's going to continue to pour and continue to pour because we believe in a living God. And we have a living word in front of us that will give us what we need in every instance, not just sometimes or here and there, or a Bible to be repeated on a regular basis, or a church to walk into on a regular Sunday, but a life changed. See, he's got stuff for us all the time. Doesn't matter if I grew up in church or if you didn't grow up in church, he's still working. He's still pouring. He's still giving you more because he loves you. He gave his son's life that you might live, and he wants you to live more abundantly. So we're going to go back into this chorus going into those bridges. Okay, we're going to go back into the chorus, and I just want you to claim your victory because you already got it. You already have it.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He's alive. It's something to get excited about.
Yeah.
Let's give Jesus a praise, applause. Just thank him, as the song says. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did.
Yeah.
Thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for loving us enough to sacrifice your love for us. We praise you. We love you.
Yes.
And thank you, worship team. Today is Resurrection Sunday, a day to celebrate, to declare that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive. And he is seated at the right hand of God.
Amen.
To some, this day is only about picnics, colored eggs, and Easter bunnies. And there isn't anything wrong with what I just mentioned. I think God loves to see us having a good time, to see us as families, to see us enjoying what he put up before us. But to us, to people like that are sitting here this day, people that are in other churches, it's about a man on a mission from God. It's about his faith and obedience to a call. It's about a cross and an empty tomb and an awaiting throne, all for a people that had lost their first love and needed salvation. Before I continue with the rest of my message, what I thought we would do this morning, first thing, is have communion. And as the servants come and distribute the elements, please hold on to them so that we can all take communion at the same time. And after we're done with the communion part of it, please pass the little plastic cups to each side and someone will pick them up for you. But we're going to start with communion. And as the servants are going through and handing the communion elements, what I want to do is I'm going to read some scripture out of the crucifixion of Jesus and some of what he went through. So as they're passing them out, I will be doing so. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him to crucify him. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Finished. Our debt paid in full. Jesus became the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. The complex sacrificial system ended because he took all sin upon himself. No longer would sin separate us from God. And now we can come boldly before the throne of God. Please stand with me. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And told him that this was his body. And as we see that body, a body that was broken, a body that, as we just read, was beat up. He went through so much pain that today our bodies can be whole.
Yes.
We don't have to have sickness, or we don't have to have anything, because he had laid his body so that he would take all. He says, "By his stripes we were healed." So please take the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup, and this, we know, it's a symbol of the blood that he shed on that cross. And from the time that they put that crown of thorns on his head and to the nails on his feet, all the blood that he had was was drained out of his body. And that blood covers our sin. Our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. So when you take the cup, know that he paid the price for you. Please take the cup. You may be seated. The first scripture that I have is John 1, beginning with the first verse. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then we go to verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word is another expression for God. Jesus is the Word, the ultimate revelation of God. Our Bible is full of mysteries revealed only by the Holy Spirit. This is one of them. Jesus, fully human and fully God. He gave up unlimited use of his divine power to experience humanity fully. He would live his life as the perfect example of how we should live ours. He would know hunger. He would know pain, anger, and rejection. He would have emotions like ours. He wept with Lazarus' sisters and over Jerusalem. He faced temptations just as we may when we are lonely, tired, or faced with uncertainty. He showed us how to depend on the Holy Spirit and stand on God's Word. Jesus is the Word. There are many references in the Bible of Jesus as an infant, including the prophecies of his coming and the appointed mission, the miracle of his conception, and the events that took place at his birth. And then we find him again at the age of 12, and that's where we're going to go here on Luke 2, starting with verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus answers, "Why were you searching for me?" He asked, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then they went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Young Jesus, independent, bold, confident. His parents' concern for the well-being of their young son, a concern that any parent would have had, though they knew who he was. Have you guys, anyone ever kind of didn't know where your child was even for a moment? It's not a pleasant thing to go through when you don't know where he is or she is. So when you look at this, this is just a parent dealing with a normal child, parents dealing with their own emotions as to where was this young Jesus. So the next time that we see Jesus, he is being baptized by John. And so we go to Luke 3, starting with verse 21. It says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." So I wanted to read these, both of these. There's so much about Jesus. I love saying that name. But there's so much there that, you know, you could keep on preaching sermons forever about him. But what I wanted to share was that at this point when he's getting baptized, he hadn't really done any ministry. And then you hear his father saying that he's pleased. He's already pleased with him. He didn't have to go out there and walk on water. He didn't have to go out there and heal the sick at that point. But something that comes to my mind, and we go back to verse 52 on the previous one, 252, and it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So 18 years that we don't really hear about him. But the last thing we heard about him when he was 12 years old is that he grew. He gained respect. He learned. He even grew, it says, even in stature. So, you know, being the a man that walked, being a man, not only stature as far as an image, but stature as far as his body. He was probably a very strong-looking guy. You know, he didn't stay home and grab the remote and watch TV. He walked. I would imagine him being just a healthy man. All this, for now he's at his baptism, and that moment is to begin what takes place until the day we celebrate today. But he was in preparation. He didn't waste those 18 years. And sometimes I think, well, why didn't anybody write about those 18 years? We all have whatever God's doing with us as individuals. There's a time of preparation. Right now we think, well, is it possible that even right now God is preparing you for something? Yes. And is it possible that we shouldn't be wasting our days? Here was 18 years, and he says that he gained favor. Men respected him. God said, that's my boy.
Amen.
And how do we fit into this picture? You know, we think that maybe some of us think we're kind of done with life or whatever. But there could be something that God has prepared for us, and it's up to us to not waste our precious moments. Every day is precious because we don't know what God has for us for tomorrow. And so allow him and be there for when he prepares you for whatever that may be. Much of Jesus' message was to emphasize the kingdom of heaven. He would speak in parables, and those parables would paint a picture of the things that the people he was speaking to could understand. As he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed a man planted. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And he prayed that the kingdom would come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wanted us to understand that as heaven is, where we are could also be. The things that Jesus did, we call them miracles. For Jesus, they were a demonstration of what a citizen of the kingdom should be doing. His time on earth was the greatest example of what a citizen of the kingdom should look like if we just believe. As we read about all the things that he did, we sometimes take a step back and we say, well, that was Jesus. I couldn't do that. And yet he promised that we could do even greater things than he. He overcame the world so that we would have an abundant life, and that we would not be trampled by the schemes of the enemy, an enemy that was defeated at the cross. He paid the price. The agony and pain that Jesus would bear as he was upon the cross is beyond comprehension. But prior to his crucifixion, there's another moment that his humanity would speak. Jesus had just had supper with those he loved, and knowing that it would be his last moments with them, they walked to a garden where he would face much of his humanity. So let's go to Luke 22. Starting with verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And I want to look at that as usual. Jesus was a man of prayer. That place, that garden, this gives us the indication that that's where he went. Sometimes we call it our closet, that place that is just a place that you meet God, the mountains, your truck, wherever it is that, you know, we're called to pray without ceasing. So it's not always just a place that we find, but there's always that place that brings comfort, that brings that knowing that the Spirit of God is with you at that place. And so, you know, there's other scriptures that tell us that as busy as Jesus' life was, he would wake up early in the morning and just find some place to get away from the crowds, to get away on his own so that he could pray. So the point is, prayer is important. That connection with God is so important. However you find it, whether it's in that one special place or just throughout your day, find time to hang out with Jesus. And this is what he did. He always prayed. It says, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, and yet not my will, but yours be done. Which, by the way, is the title of my sermon today. So why would he pray this? He already knew what his mission was. He already knew what was beyond this day, what would be coming. And he prays this. You know, he's talking to his Father. So when you look at that part of it, it's that human side of him. You could imagine knowing he knew what crucifixion was. He knew the pain that he would face during the crucifixion. Already, you know, he had seen probably a lot of his friends that had been crucified. He also knew that all sin would be upon him. And we look at that, you know, he took all our sin. And you think about it as us from a personal point. If there's sin in our lives, we could say, well, I'm dealing with this particular thing. In his case, it says that he took all sin upon him. Can you imagine being at that cross and every sin that had been committed prior, and as I said during communion, that hadn't been committed at that point? It's just past, present, and future. Every sin that the world would commit would have been upon his body. And so what does sin do? It separates, right? And that's probably the biggest part that he had to face, that at some point, because of that sin upon him, and just as we read a little while earlier, when he says, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn his face away from Jesus during that time. And I think that's what he dreaded the most. He says, Father, is there another way we can do this? So even though the spiritual side is still there, but his humanity is, I cannot imagine God ever turning his face from me. We could have friends, families that turn their backs on us. And we can deal with that. But to think that our Father would ever turn his face from us is just unbearable. So I could imagine what Jesus went through during that time, knowing that that's what the Father had to do. We go on with verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So can you imagine the intensity of his prayer? I'm sure that some of you have prayed to a point that, you know, it's reaching to the depths of your spirit. I know I've been there, but I've never had blood and sweat coming from my body. So Jesus is what his body was going through this time, and the intensity of those prayers and knowing what was coming next, I'm sure was taking a toll in so many ways. But it said that an angel came and ministered to him. So when you look at these things to understand that God is still there for us. And whatever it is that we need, even during times like that when our being is just being demolished, if you want to call it, that God will come and he will fill you with whatever you need. He will give you the strength to get you through these times that we've kind of just gone, I can't go no more. He never leaves us. And we draw from what he has for us. And so whether it was just an angel, the Father, Holy Spirit, whatever that angel was, but that's what Jesus needed at the time. And we go on. It says, when he rose from the prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You know, we always look, when we read the stories, we always look at the disciples when he says, couldn't you just stay with me for 1 hour? And we'll say, well, what was wrong with these guys? You know, they couldn't hang there and pray for Jesus, what he was going through. But when you think about it, you know, this particular scripture says that they had sorrow. When something so drastic hits you, this was this friend. This was someone they knew dearly, someone that they kind of sacrificed their lives to walk with him. And now he was going to be taken away. So it is kind of something to give a little credit to those that were there with him. You know, they were drained, just as Jesus was. Sorrow can drain all our energy. And Jesus chose God's will and not his. He had a reason to continue with his journey to the cross. And we go to Hebrews 12:2. And that's just one area to read there. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, what was the joy set before him? I believe part of that joy was you and me. Jesus made a way so that Abba Daddy could have his children. He could have his children back for eternity. And we know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And so he did it for us. He did it for you and me, and we can look at this whole church, everybody that's here, and he would have done it for just one person here. He would have died for you. He would have gone through the pain. He would have gone through all the agonies of that cross if it would have just been you. So let's go to Philippians 2. And I'm going to read 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset, the same mindset as Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
I have one video that I want to show you, and then I'll come back. Amen.
Amen.
Give Jesus the hand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, and that he would be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you. And rejoice in what this day means for all of us. Amen.
Amen.
Now don't leave without going and having some brunch. God bless the food.
Thank you for joining us today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We encourage you to keep listening and keep reading the Word of God. You can connect with us at welcometotheshow.org to learn more about our church and how you can get involved. Until next week, God bless.